Let us open our Bibles tonight. We have two passages. We'll begin with Isaiah chapter 59, and then we'll read from Ephesians chapter 6, the verses 10 to 20. Our text tonight is Ephesians 6, 14, in the latter part of the verse. But we'll begin with the book of Isaiah. We'll read the entire chapter of Isaiah 59. And our text today speaks about the breastplate of righteousness, which will come in Isaiah 59 as well, so pay attention to that. This is the living word of the living God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters so justly, no one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas, they speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs, they weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing, man will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and the deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one treads on them, knows peace. And therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking. He who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, from his glory, from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Let's now turn to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I'll read the verses 10 to 20. Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray so we might understand it. Dear Heavenly Father, open our ears. Open our dull hearts. Quicken them that we might be quick to hear and keen to understand and ready to respond. Speak to us, Lord, for your children are listening. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, what is the breastplate of righteousness and what does it do? Well, a breastplate, of course, is that piece of the armor, the vital piece of the armor that protects the organs that are in the torso of our body. The enemy, when you're in close combat with spears and swords, seeks to press a spear into the warrior's heart to kill him and to strike him down to end his life. But the metal breastplate blocks the spear and the warrior can strike back. It's primarily a place of defense. It can also be used to press against because it makes your chest strong as it protects it with iron. Now, we're not here to learn about the fighting of 2,000 years ago and how to pick up our spears and how to fight in flesh and bones, because we've already seen that our enemy is not one of flesh and blood, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6. So what does this breastplate of righteousness do? And what kind of spears or swords are attacking us and bringing their violent acts against us to strike us down? Well, Ephesians 6 verse 11 indicates that this breastplate is part of the armor of God, not the armor of man, the armor of the saints, or the armor of the believers, which it belongs to, but it's originally the armor of God. It's the gift from God. It's God's armor. And God is the one who is the originator of this armor, and He's the one also, as we saw in Isaiah, who wears it. And now He passes it on to you and me. Isaiah 59, 16 and 17 said this: He saw that there was no man and wondered why there was no one to intercede. Then His own arm brought His salvation and His righteousness upheld Him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. Now that's fascinating, isn't it? We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, but God here in Isaiah 59, He wears righteousness as a breastplate. So what is Paul doing to us? He is not just accidentally using the same words. He's bringing this message of Isaiah 59 to our view and into our world and says, welcome to the same war. This is your fight as well. God in this chapter clothes for war because the world was filled with wickedness or unrighteousness, and by his own power, he brought back justice and righteousness. And this is the battle that God has brought us into, and this is the battle for which we have received the breastplate of righteousness. And so this evening, we will dive into Isaiah chapter 59, as we will try to understand the simple words of Ephesians 6:14b, put on the breastplate of righteousness. We're going to dive into the whole chapter of Isaiah 59 and try to understand what the breastplate of righteousness that God was wearing was and how we have become part of that. So our points this evening are in your bulletin, on the back of your bulletin, and they are four, namely these: a world separated from God, a world blind and lost in darkness, then God arises armed with righteousness and salvation, and finally the church armed with righteousness. Now if you're a person who likes to have the roadmap before you set out on a journey, I'll give you a little bit of a strategy, so to speak, how to listen to the sermon so that you won't be lost in the middle of Isaiah 59. The first three points deal with God at war in Isaiah 59, and then at the last point, the fourth point, which we will have to make today, we're going to see how that applies to us and how we wear that same shield or that same breastplate. So let's begin in Isaiah 59. I've given to you the verses that belong to this so that you can look back to it and see where we get these points from. But first, we need to ask this question. What could possibly move God to go into war against his own world? Why would God arm himself against the people he created and formed and shaped? What could possibly close God's ears to this world and shorten his hand so that he does not bring salvation in pain and misery? Why would he allow rioters to bring harm to others? Why would he allow earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, and tornadoes to exist in this world? Isaiah tells us, the verses 2 to 8, he says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." That's a shocking statement. The God who formed the earth, who looked at the world and said, "It is very good. This is a marvelous work, this world." Now he turns his face away and he blocks his ears towards this world. The world has become such a place of sin, so dominated by evil, that God turns his face away in anger. And then he continues to explain himself. "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity." He says, "Look at your hands. The blood of other man is dripping off your fingers. You're murderers. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mothers wickedness. I made your hands, but you've used them for the shedding of blood. I gave you a beautiful mouth to speak and a tongue to articulate words and to communicate, but you use them for lies. No one enters suit justly. No one gets to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. Their works are works of iniquity, and the deeds of violence are in their hands." Any study of history will prove this over and over again. Take a random period of time of, let's say, 100 years. Slice history into 100 years and try to find 1 year without bloodshed. You won't find it. Find 1 day without bloodshed. You won't find it. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know. To live together in peace in God's world, as He has given us everything we need for life, we do not know. There's no justice in their paths. They've made their roads crooked. No one treads on them. That treads on them knows peace. God is saying the world is a wicked place, filled with sin and iniquity. The world that God created good, mankind has ruined by sin, selfishness, and injustice. We see this today very clearly in our civilized 21st century America or around the world. We see that those who call themselves just and righteous in our day lie and cheat, steal and murder. On the left, there are lies, deception, waste, arrogance, selfishness, murder and rape. On the right, there are lies, deception, waste, arrogance, selfishness, murder and rape. You see, when I said to the left, some of you thought in your hearts, go get him, speak against him. But it's on both sides. It's not if you vote one thing, then it will most likely end up in prison. But if you vote the other way, you're a sinner. You're sin-free. There's sin on both sides, and God hates it. There's people who identify with different colors, which who knows what that means nowadays. There's sin in our hands and in our land. But the fountain of it all, underneath it all, lies unbelief. The greatest sin of all, where the Bible, God's very word, is more often quoted wrongly than is it quoted rightly. That even now people begin to use God's word not as something to submit themselves to, but it's something to use to invoke, to gather more votes, or to gather support, or to justify what they're doing, sometimes even quoting the devil doing it. A society that has completely lost the idea of meaning and authority when it comes to the very word of God. People have turned their eyes away from God and run the other way. The world has separated itself and now walk in darkness. I think by any standard, America is the most Christian nation in this world today. At least with the most percentage of Christians or the richest history of Christians. And this is what our nations look like. Let's not even begin to look at the rest of the world. The sins are not the root problem here. We like to discuss sin, right? We like to fight sin as we should. But where does it spring from? Is it not unbelief? When we speak about faith, have we not all fallen short of the mark to trust God and to believe Him? Have we not all sinned even with our mouths this week? Can anyone say, I am innocent? Pick me. Which brings us to our second point. A world blind and lost in darkness. Verses 9 to 13 says this, therefore justice is far from us. Now listen to that. Therefore justice is far from us. God has blinded, or has looked the other way because of our sin, and as a judgment, justice is far from us. It's not only because man is unrighteous, but God allows man to fall further. Where have we heard that before? Romans chapter 1. And therefore God gave them up two, four times to sin and everything else. Therefore justice is far from us and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we're like dead men. This is God looking at the world. We growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there's none for salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord. And turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. This was described first to Israel, but it equally applies to our nation today. It describes our world, our nation, a world that is utterly confused about justice, righteousness, and light. And so it walks in darkness. The world has become like beasts before God. Those who were created with brilliant capacities have become blind, wild, filled with sin and transgression, minds that cannot discern right from wrong, hearts that call love hatred, and hatred love. This is the world that God saw in the times of Isaiah, and it's the world that He sees today. And all of this because the majority of this world has looked away from God. That's where the problem lies. Not in the fruit of sin, but in the heart of men. We walk away from God. And now we live in days of utter blindness, ignorance of the God who made us, and ignorance of what is right and wrong. So God stands up in anger. That's the reality. I know that as Christians, we'd like to skip forward and just touch on the salvation parts. We mention sin, but as soon as we pronounce the N in the word sin, we say, but Jesus Christ came to save the lost. But there's another side to this. Because there will be judgment. Not for those who have been saved by Christ, but there will be judgment, and there will be a great judgment. That's where we go next. God arises armed with righteousness and salvation. 59:14-19. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares. Could you ever imagine that that would happen to our country? That truth would stumble in the public squares. I'd say it's very much here now. And uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Those who say, I no longer want sin, becomes the target. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garment of vengeance for clothing. Did you hear that word? Vengeance. You know what vengeance would be? If I would stand up here, put an armor on, and out of the anger, if you were those who were sinners, the enemies, to put on my sword and slaughter everyone in this room, that would be a picture of vengeance. Anger poured forth with red hot fury. And wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Not, I really don't want to do this, but I have to. But eyes open, sword in hand, fully focused, exactly knowing what he is doing. God stands up. It's enough. The world has become filled with wickedness. And those who turn from evil are oppressed, and it fills God with anger. You almost hear the repetition because he begins a new section in verse 14, but he repeats it. It is almost as God is speaking to himself and say, this is why I'm doing it. This is why I take up my arms, strengthen myself, cloak myself in zeal, eager to do this. God clothes himself in warrior garments. He wears a breastplate of impenetrable righteousness on his head, the helmet of salvation, the garments of vengeance for his clothing, and he wraps himself in zeal. He comes into the world full of evil men as a furious warrior ready to cut the enemy down, ready to cleanse the world of evil men. His breastplate of righteousness is impenetrable. unspeakable holiness, righteousness, and purity woven together so that wickedness has no chance to pierce through to God, to resist. And so he comes into the world according to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies, to the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream with the wind, which the wind of the Lord drives. He will come with such might and power that the enemies will quake with fear. That grown man will say, "Fall upon us, O hills, cover us, mountains of old." This is the righteous king who will cleanse the earth in judgment. In his hand there is no unrighteousness, in his heart no unholiness, in his mind no wickedness. He fights evil with valiance and he crushes his enemies with great power. This is what is called in the Old Testament the great day of the Lord. And there's a passage elsewhere that says, "Do not say joyfully, the great day of the Lord, for it's a terrible day." The righteous king will completely cleanse the earth of unrighteousness. There is no hope for the wicked at this point anymore. And no one can penetrate his righteousness. All his anger is just, and their condemnation is eternally righteous, fair, and true, and final. All the wicked cast into hell. That's when the Lord puts on his warrior garment and fights. But then, these words, the end of this chapter, Isaiah tells these remarkable words that in chronological order in our life, when we look at this and understand this, actually come before. 20 to 21 says this, or verse 20 really, "And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from the transgression, declares the Lord." And before God comes in his final great judgment, he will send the Redeemer who will purchase the elect. They will receive salvation because they turn from their transgression. They will be redeemed, purchased from among evil men, cleansed and set into the armies and the ranks of God. Or if you want to have it in a bit more sweet language, like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. He brings them home. Those who say, "I don't want to be part of this transgressing world anymore. I hate the wickedness that is in my soul. Turn, 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 O soul, away from this sin to righteousness. Seek salvation in God." They will be redeemed, cleansed, and brought to God's kingdom. God will send the Redeemer before him to bring the word of salvation, to make them turn from their sins and walk into righteousness. And then he speaks about the covenant that is passed on from those again and again. Those people will be saved and not slaughtered. Now, this is the background to Ephesians chapter 6, 14b. Which brings us to our final point, because we will make it tonight, our final point within time. Well, before I get that, let me put this all together. So here is a picture in God's Word of our world, which this week we've seen confirmed. I think we can say the whole of last year we've seen confirmed in our own country again and again. I'm not trying to single out what happened this week. I think there's been riots in the past 12 months with many men, with many reasons. But what it shows is this, that we live in a world filled with wickedness, filled with evil. And God is putting on his garments of war. As it says in Revelation very clearly, that when Jesus comes back a second time, he doesn't come born meek and mild in the manger. He comes sitting on his horse, riding in with great power of destruction as he brings his people home and he strikes his enemy with the final blow. As the final great day of judgment will gather all the wicked of all the earth from all the ages, and all will be judged and passed into eternal damnation. But we live in between the time where the Redeemer has come and the final day of judgment. And Paul says, well, there you are. You've been redeemed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You are the redeemed of the Lord, O Ephesian believers. You believers of Seven Reformed Church, you're the redeemed of the Lord. All this judgment passes you by because you've been redeemed by the Lord. But the enemy knows the judgment is coming. And so here you are, still in this world. You've been purchased, as chapter 5 said, you're children of the light in the midst of this dark world. But now you stand in between. You've got the name of Christ written on your head, but you're in enemy territory. Now, I know that this country loves the war movies, behind enemy lines and those kind of things. I'm not a big movie person, but just the phrase behind enemy lines gives an idea of being stuck in the middle of enemy territory. You better be wise. And in the old days, you better be well protected. And so Paul paints this picture and he brings reality to Christians in this world. And he says, here you have it. You live in a world filled with wickedness and you've been washed. And now you have on yourself the name of Jesus Christ written all over you. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, which the enemy knows is going to destroy them very soon. Which means what? The arrows can't reach to heaven, but they can certainly reach you. You are now the target in this world. And so even though God's breastplate is impenetrable, it doesn't mean that there won't be attacks. And so God says, by His inspired word, through the Apostle Paul, this breastplate of righteousness by which I will stand and strike into this world and make the final judgment, that's it. That is the breastplate I've given you to wear in the midst of battle. Because demons, because that's what we're speaking about, right? The principalities of the air, the powers of darkness, Satan and his minions, his demonic followers are on the attack, and therefore you must wear the breastplate of righteousness from God. And so Paul tells us, as long as you live in this world, you must wear this breastplate, for the powers of darkness in this world that rule this world will try to strike you with evil. Well, how did I do that? And what is this breastplate of righteousness? Well, how does darkness strike? It doesn't kill you, because that, well, it could, supposedly, if God would allow them, but that would just bring you to heaven. Death is really not our enemy, ultimately. So what does it try to do? It tries to make you fall, tries to make you wounded. It tries to bring temptations before your sight so that you begin to drink the poison of the enemy. And it's everywhere, isn't it? What about your heart? Have you begun to hate people in this world in the past week? Have you begun to believe lies or fixate your anger upon people in this world? Have you been tempted with pornography or tempted with bitterness or anger or following lies? Have you been tempted by the bottle of alcohol or drugs or jealousy over your neighbor's house? It comes subtle, doesn't it? The enemy knows exactly the weakness of your heart. He says, if I shot enough arrows in this place, if I awaken the wife, to enough annoyances of the husband, she is going to be so bitter inside that she will feel mighty just and righteous to not love him anymore, to no longer allow him to see the light of day. Or you will whisper in a husband's ear, "Your wife is lazy. You deserve better. Your wife is not all that anymore. She proved this, but she's failed you one too many times. So why don't you look the other way and see if something better is outside, just for a minute or so?" Or you will tell the single man or the single woman, "Well, here are the married couples that have all these benefits, but you can go out in this way and let yourself fall in temptation once, who will know?" Or in the opposite end, "The whole world is against you, an absolute failure. The reason why you're still single is because you're not good like the others. You're not beautiful enough. You're not successful enough." All lies. Because God has placed you in your life and He knows you and He walks with you and He's placed you perfectly in His place and He knows exactly what He's doing. But lies come so easily and they always stick so easily to our heart because inside there is a traitor that opens the door, isn't there? That says, "That's right." When we hear that temptation, "That's right, and I like that, I want to run with that," until you ride down on the mud on your face and you realize, "I've been trapped again, tricked again." But it's even more than that. Seeking to make you look so much like the world, our day. To make you so much look and smell and feel like the world, being part of the world to such an extent that you're absolutely useless in the kingdom of God. Which I think is America's Christians' greatest temptation. So much temptation, isn't it? So much to be used for good and so easy to use it for selfish reasons. And so God gives us a shield of righteousness, a breastplate of righteousness, rather. I confuse the two all the time. Sorry, I'm not hoping I'm confusing you overly. But this breastplate of righteousness is what we shield behind, and it's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of God Himself. Jesus, having lived in perfect righteousness, that's not the righteousness of Christ in itself, that's the fruit of His righteousness. That He never lied or never stealed is the fruit of His righteousness. The real righteousness is His own heart. And now God says, "I have given you that righteousness to stand as you look upon Christ, to walk with Him day by day so that you're not distracted. So unplug your TVs. And read God's Word. Throw your phone to the side for once and sit down and listen to what God has to say. You'll find that instead of stress or anxiety or bitterness or anger or pride or lust or deception, you will find your heart filled with strength, with boldness, with love, with truth. And instead of trying to fight one another, you begin to love one another and lead one another to Christ. That's what the breastplate of righteousness does. When you look upon Christ, His righteousness will protect you. Oh, they will try to tempt you with their evil blows, trying to make you fall, but you don't have to fall. You don't have to sin, brothers. Not saying you're going to be perfect in righteousness, but there is not one sin in the world, and you've ever done, anyone has ever done that, you had to sin. There's not a bondage to sin that you cannot be loosened from. And even though you still sin, and because there's such an amount of sin that needs to be cleansed in our heart, there's no temptation that you have to fall for. So often we lay the breastplate of righteousness aside and try to defend ourselves by our willpower or our strength, and we forget to ask God, and we forget to trust in Him. We forget to look to Him and look to the world, our own strength. And Paul says, My friends, you've been given a shield, but especially a breastplate of righteousness. So put it on. Not your own righteousness in this world, but the breastplate of God. For you are not helpless, but you're strong. And so this brings us to the last question. How should we wear this breastplate of righteousness? For God in Isaiah 59, it was easy. He clothed himself with his own righteousness that is inherent in his heart. He is holy and righteous. But how about you? Have you not received the Spirit of God? Has he not brought righteousness into your heart? Has he not brought you a new way of thinking, a new way of living? Has he not given you the Spirit by which you can walk? You think that now somehow you need to do something else to build this righteousness? Is it not the Holy Spirit who clothes you with righteousness so that you can wrestle against the enemies? Well, how do you increase the Spirit? It's by looking to Jesus, the finisher and perfecter of our faith. And I think I need to say this now more than ever because you have so many more other things to look at in our world today. How much time do you spend looking at Jesus in the past week? I don't mean how many times did you open your Bible and read your daily plan, which is good. But how much time have you actually meditated upon the Word of God? Getting to know God's Word, drinking in the truth of God so that your mind will not be defiled by the thoughts of this world. People protect themselves from a virus, but they don't protect themselves from evil. Why? The virus can kill you, yes. I believe that. But sin can bring you to hell. Or others, when it makes you powerless. So rather than being anxious constantly about protecting yourself against this infectious disease and having to wear a mask or being frustrated about wearing a mask and all the time and energy you spend on that, protect yourself by the breastplate of Christ's righteousness by looking at Him. When temptation comes, to look to Him. It's so simple, isn't it? When you're in a discussion with somebody and your heart begins to get angry, to take a deep breath and look to Christ for a moment. To remember the words that He has spoken. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How about if I come in, walking into your discussion with your spouse or family members or colleagues, and whenever you're ready to speak, I just whisper in your ear, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Would it change you? I guarantee it would. Probably before I even spoke, when your pastor comes walking into your house, right when you have a discussion, it changes your tone of voice. How much more when you look to Christ with living faith? Should that not transform you? And so you've been given everything you need. Today we looked at the breastplate of righteousness by which you will stand strong if you hear the message today. For you are under the attack, but you need not fall. And to that I say hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, to you we look. For you are the one who holds in his righteousness as a breastplate to stand in the evil day. And therefore, Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would clothe us as you've already made us to be wearing this breastplate of righteousness by the gospel of peace. But now, Father, we pray that you would help us to stand strong in this day, so that as we are armed with your armor, that we might be able to stand in a day of temptation and not be thrown around like a play ball through the business of our world, but to stand fast knowing that the goal and the purpose of life have not changed, that it's still to worship God, to be thankful for what you have done, and to spread the good news to others. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to stand strong in this day. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.